from 24 years ago when I went into the Lord's work. I completed 24 years last Friday, and that was my great desire, but it wasn't realized for almost 20 years. But now the Lord is beginning to work amongst the Gujarati people. Since I was last with you, last November, we've seen another Gujarati boy saved, a Patel boy from Mesana near Ahmedabad. He has been there in UK as a student, and he was saved and baptized. And so the numbers are growing there of Gujaratis who have turned to the Lord. Some have to come back to Gujarat. His visa runs out next year. Tarun, his name is. And when his visa runs out, he has to go back to Gujarat. But the problem is his family is finished with him. When they heard that he was baptized, they are very, very, very staunch Swaminarayan Hindus. Very staunch. As soon as the father heard the son had been baptized, they will not lift the phone when he calls them. They refuse to speak to him. So when he goes back, he will have no home, no family, no friends, no job, nothing. So pray for him. We not only have to see them saved, we also have to look after them and care for them. And so as the Lord is saving these souls, we need to really pray for them, because they've got many struggles ahead in their life. And as there are not many other Gujarati believers, there's not much support. There's not a network of assemblies and believers who can support them. And you know the situation in Gujarat, as far as assemblies is concerned, is very poor. And not much unity there. And things are not very, really good spiritually. But pray for the work there, and pray for the souls the Lord is saving in London. Because they've come to London, they're away from their family, so that fear is not there to go to a church and hear the gospel. And so many come like that to listen to us telling them the gospel. We have seen a number of men saved, and so we pray to the Lord that he will save some ladies also. So the Lord answered that prayer. Well, we hope that prayer will be answered, because two months ago, a lady came, a Gujarati Hindu lady. 5 years ago, she was sitting in a bus, and next to her was a lady reading her Bible. Whether she was a believer or not, as far as I know, she was a Christian reading her Bible. And this Gujarati lady sitting next to her got very curious. She saw it was the Bible, and she glanced to look at some of the verses. And that looked very interesting. So she went and purchased a Bible. And for 5 years she's been reading the Bible, but she had no one to explain it to her. She had so many questions. When she studied the book of Judges, she realized it was wrong to worship idols. And so she stopped the worship of idols. She's not saved yet. She still does not understand fully what salvation is. She does not yet believe everybody is a sinner. She thinks, how can you say everybody is a sinner? I've met such good people in the world. I said, but all of us die. We all have a problem. Why do we die? Everyone has got the problem of sin. By sinner, we don't mean everyone is a murderer and mugging and molesting. Everybody is a sinner in the sight of God. Whether you commit small sins in your own opinion or big sins, you're a sinner. And so she's listening, and she's full of so many questions that before we can even finish answering one question, she's asking another. Her name is Bena Bailal Bhai. So pray for her. And pray that more souls will come to the Lord in the days to come. And also pray for the work in Gujarat, that after such a long time, slowly some Gujaratis are coming to the Lord, that we might see not just a few now, but many more. It is my great desire to come again next year and arrange a conference for Bible teaching just for the Gujaratis who have come to the Lord, for the Gujarati believers to get together and to be taught the Word of God, because they don't get any teaching. Very little teaching they get, and so they need all the help we can give them. So please remember these things in your prayers. And it's a great joy, as I said, to be with you again. And I could not come twice this year, so you've only seen me very briefly this year, because our children had their final exams. But God willing, next year we'll be back to our usual attendance at Borivali Assembly, and we will not be missing too much, if the Lord will. What I'd like to look at, because I know many are working and busy, it's not easy to do a consecutive study through something, because by the time Sunday comes, majority will be here, but they will miss the Friday and Saturday Bible studies. I like to do different Bible studies every day, but they all have a theme. There are four chapters in the Bible which give us a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. Number one is five chapters, actually. Five. There's Genesis 49, Jacob's comments on his children and their behavior, and his prophetic view of their descendants. Judges chapter 5, Deborah's record of how the tribes fought in the battle, how some were cowardly. And that is a study that shows how God will look at us, how we have fought as soldiers of Jesus Christ. There is Nehemiah 3, how they built the wall, how some worked hard, some worked less hard, some did not work at all. How they built the wall of the city. There's also 2 Samuel 24 or 23, David's mighty men, how some were so mighty, some were so dedicated to King David. Then there's also Romans 16, where Paul greets the names of different believers by name and gives a description of how each and every one, how they meant to him and how they served the Lord. And what I'd like to look at this evening is Romans 16. So we'll go down the list of names, Romans 16, and just have a brief Bible study on how we should live so that the Lord, we are pleasing to the Lord. Romans 16. Verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. May the Lord bless his word. One thing we learn is that though Paul is greatly honored, he would not be able to do his ministry if it was not for the help of many believers who are less well known. So we must never forget that it's the ordinary believers and the little parts that they play that enables those who are mightily used of God to be able to do their work. Paul was the human author of this epistle. God inspired him to write Romans 6, the book of Romans. But notice in verse 22, who actually wrote it? Verse 22 says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. And so Tertius wrote the book for him as he dictated it to him. And finally, Paul signed it. And so he even needed a brother to write down the scriptures for him. Phoebe was needed to carry the letter to the Roman assembly. And she's the one mentioned at the beginning, because they are told to receive her in the Lord. So she... Here's her letter of commendation. It's part of the epistle. And so they are told to receive Phoebe in the Lord. And this is her actual letter of commendation included in the letter. And so she carried the letter to Rome. So nobody is unimportant in the Lord's work. Whether Tertius, who just wrote down the letter, or Phoebe, who took it with her and passed it on to the believers there like a postman. Every believer is important. Another lesson you learn from these names is that Paul was not a loner. He was not like some unhealthy Christians who have very less friends and like to live on their own. He was a man with many friends, and he greets them all by names. Only a believer can have so many friends. Only a true believer can have many friends. You know Henry, who comes with us every year, one of our friends. Well, I think he's a friend, because he says to me he's never had any friends in his life. He's not a believer. He says to me, I've only had one friend in my life, sometime in the 1960s. I said to him, I have many friends. He said, you call them really your friends? I said, yes. All the believers are my friends. I have many friends, I said to him. He doesn't know what it is to have many friends. Unbelievers in the world have a few friends. And because of their sinful nature, they're always fighting or falling out with people. But how good it is as believers to have many friends. Also, Paul was like the Lord Jesus. He had a heart of a shepherd. He names all his friends. He greets them all by name. He had them on his heart. He was instrumental in leading many of them to the Lord. Many of them were saved through his ministry, and he never forgets any of them. He prays for each and every one. He remembers them all. We also notice that there were many churches in Rome. When you look at it, there are many churches in Rome. Not one church, not one assembly. There were many assemblies in Rome. It's not the mind of God to have one huge assembly of thousands of believers in one city. It's always God's mind to have many assemblies spread around everywhere, a testimony to Him. So let us think of these friends now. The first friend is Phoebe, and she's called our sister. And her name is a heathen name, named after Greek goddess Artemis, or Diana, that's mentioned in the Authorized Version. In Acts chapter 19, remember, 20, there was a riot. In Acts 19 or 20, there was a riot. In Greek mythology, she was the goddess of the moon, and her brother Apollo was the god of the sun. So it was a heathen name, and so it's very clear that Phoebe was once an idol worshipper, and the Lord saved her. Her name means shining, or pure, or bright, and she lived up to her name, because she reflected the character of the Lord Jesus in her life. Now all she did was, as a servant, she passed on the letter to the Romans. And that's all we can do as believers. She's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, as far as I know. All we are told here is that she is to be received, and she had some business in Rome, and she's been a succorer of many and of myself also. We don't read much of her, but we know this, that she passed on this letter to the Roman assembly, and from them it has come to us. So that sister did that one little work which has brought down the kingdom of Satan throughout the centuries. And that's all our job is, isn't it? To simply pass on the word of God to others. We notice that she is called a servant. The word is a diakonos. It's the only instance in the New Testament where that's used of a woman. There's no ground for assuming she was a deaconess. It's just simply a word meaning servant. And she ministered as a deaconess, as a servant, in the role that God gave to women. They don't have a public teaching role, but they have the opportunity to be hospitable, to show hospitality, to teach younger women, to teach children, to care of the sick, and witnessing and teaching the gospel to unbelievers, telling the gospel to unbelievers. So in the role that God has given women, Phoebe was a servant. And we notice that she was a succorer of many, and of myself also. The word succorer is very interesting. In the Greek is the word prostatis. It is a word of dignity. It's a word of dignity. In those days, that word meant somebody who was a patron or a benefactor, a person of wealth and position. In Roman cities, they had a person who was appointed to look after the interests of foreigners. See the port city of Cenchrea. It was a port city where ships came and went. Many foreigners came and went. In these Greek cities, rulers appointed patrons who were wealthy to look after foreigners, the interests of foreigners. So she seemed to be a woman in high position who was able to look after the rights and needs of Cenchrea's many foreign visitors and resident Jews. So she was obviously a woman of wealth and position in the world, but a woman who used her position to be a help to the Lord's people. She'd been a succorer of many, and of myself also, Paul says. So Phoebe had a gift of giving comfort to those who are distressed. If any foreigner got into trouble in the city, maybe their money ran out, or maybe they got into a problem, maybe somebody cheated them and they got stranded in the city, or anything bad happened to them, maybe they fell sick, or whatever it was her duty to look after them. And she did that in the assembly also. She'd been a succorer of many, and Paul says of myself also. So she had a great gift from God to comfort those who are distressed and cast down. And there's a great need in the assembly for that today. She was gifted and a blessing to many. So every sister can have that opportunity to be a succorer and a helper to many of the believers. Many of the sisters can so comfort others who are cast down and distressed. And God will note it in his books. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll receive a great reward. He notices every kind act you have done, those kind words you have spoken to uplift somebody. Then we have Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3, my helpers in Christ Jesus. You'll notice the woman's name is mentioned first, and the husband's name, Aquila, is mentioned second. They were originally from Rome, and the Emperor Claudius ordered all Jews to leave. We read of them in the book of Acts. They came to Corinth, and Paul met them there. From this greeting, it seems clear they were able to return back to Rome after the Roman Emperor allowed Jews to come back. We notice in Acts 18, when they were instructing Apollos and teaching him, Aquila is mentioned first. But Priscilla is there also teaching Apollos. But when it came to helping, Priscilla is mentioned first, then Aquila. See, when it comes to helping, women are foremost in the scriptures as those who helped, who ministered in the gospel, ministered to those who preached the gospel, who are hospitable, who assisted others. They are most prominent, and God will reward all the sisters for all the help they give to others. Verse 4 tells us, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. The word lay down, literally in the Greek, is place their neck under the axe. Romans executed people by beheading. Those who are not Romans were crucified. Putting their neck is the singular word neck. That we are told in the Greek means it's a figurative of imminent death, not actual execution. It's not that the Romans had taken them and were going to execute them. What it means is that there was imminent death. Paul was about to die. Maybe some mob had been gathered together by Jews. Many a times Paul was chased by these wicked Jews who hated him. Maybe he was almost surrounded. Maybe they were about to kill him. And they stepped in between to save Paul's life so that he could escape. They were in imminent danger, and both of them laid their neck under the axe and were willing to sacrifice their life for the great apostle Paul. And because of their sacrifice, not only Paul gave them thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Because of Paul, the ministry continued. The ministry of Paul could continue, and thousands of Gentiles were brought to the Lord. And we all Gentiles owe our existence to the apostle Paul. We are all here because of Paul, who is the apostle to us Gentiles. And we give thanks to God for Aquila and Priscilla, who at that very moment of danger were about to lay down their lives to save Paul. God remembers it, and one day they'll receive a great reward. Look at verse 5. They had a church in their house. People who think the church is the building will have great trouble explaining how a church can be in the house. The church is the people. And they use their home for the assembly. They did it in Corinth and they did it here in Rome. And so we find that they used their home for the Lord's people to meet in. They showed hospitality to the saints, and God remembers that. Then there's Epaphroditus. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus. Well-beloved. This means Paul had a special affection for him, because he was the first of his converts in Achaia, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Epaphroditus means praiseworthy, and he lived up to his name, for Paul praises him as my well-beloved. There are four people who are called beloved in this chapter. Verse 5, Epaphroditus. Verse 8, Amplius. Verse 9, Stachys. And verse 12, Persis. But Epaphroditus is called well-beloved, well-beloved. And then we notice too, verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Mary is the same name as Miriam in the Hebrew. In Greek it is Mary. The Hebrew equivalent of Mary is Miriam. And it means, the name is a meaning of obstinacy or rebelliousness. But here is a Mary who did not live up to such a name. Women are much praised by the apostle for their work for the Lord. So many times the women are mentioned here. You know, in India, women are not counted very high, as you know. And sometimes it can come into the assembly life as well, that they're treated as second class or somehow below the brethren. But we don't see that with the Apostle Paul. He greets so many of them for the things that they did. It refutes the wicked notion that Paul hated women. Some wicked Bible teachers teach that Paul hated women. That's why he told them to be silent, and that's why they have to cover their heads and such things. They teach that he hated women. They say he was not married and he hated women. That's complete fabrication and a lie of the devil. We do not see that in the Word of God. Without the hospitality and labor, much labor, she really toiled so hard and was exhausted in her toils. That's what labor means, to be working until you're tired. And she had bestowed much labor on us. You know, Paul could not have done what he did were it not for sisters like Mary here, who in Rome, she was there in the Roman assembly, and Paul remembers what she did for him. So much hard work and labor, whether it was making food, washing their clothes, doing errands for them, looking after them in their home, whatever she did it with all her heart. And Paul mentions this, and God remembers it in his books in heaven. She bestowed much labor on us. Verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Here we read about Paul's relatives. We don't read much about his relatives in the Bible. We know he had a sister and a nephew who are mentioned in the book of Acts. But here are two relatives of Paul. Junia is probably a woman's name, Andronicus and Junia, possibly husband and wife. My kinsmen, he doesn't use that word of fellow Jews. My kinsmen, my relatives. And Paul had relatives who were Christians before him. No doubt they prayed for him when he was persecuting the church. But in Paul's own family, God had saved Andronicus and Junia. And they were also his fellow prisoners. They were put in prison together. We don't know when they were put in prison together in Paul's ministry, but Paul had so many experiences which are not written in the Word of God. Many a times he was put in prison, and here his relatives were helping him in the gospel, and all three of them were put in prison, and maybe other Christians too. He says they're my fellow prisoners. The word kinsman, as I said, means their relatives. The word means related by blood. Related by blood. So they were his actual relatives. And they are note among the apostles. This does not mean, the word means bearing a mark among the apostles. It does not mean that they were apostles. It could be read that way. But because most likely one of them is a woman, and we do not find woman apostles in the Bible, the word really means that they were noted amongst the apostles. The apostles admired them for their zeal for the Lord. The apostles respected them. They were of note among the apostles because they were willing to go to prison for their faith. So their lives drew the admiration of the apostles. They were a note among them. Then verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, suit Abani, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Abani is the name. Abanus was a man's name, meaning city bred. And it's also found in a list of imperial freedmen, which suggests he may have obtained his liberty, that he was a slave, and obtained his liberty. He's called our helper in Christ. The word is laborer, a man who didn't just work for the Lord, but he labored hard for the Lord. And he labored in Christ. This is the idea that he was laboring for the glory of the Lord Jesus. That's why he labored so hard. He worked so hard because it was in Christ that he labored. He labored with the Lord Jesus' glory before him. So the Lord writes it down in Romans 16, this man will get his reward. Stachys, my beloved, that name means an ear of corn. It's a very rare name. It's a Greek name. Then verse 10, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Here's a man approved in Christ. The idea is this, that he went through a trial, a fiery trial, and he stood the test. And as he stood the test, he gained the esteem and approval of his brethren. Many a believer goes through fiery trials in their life. And the way they stand firm, and the way they bear testimony for the Lord, and the way they're still faithful to the Lord, despite the terrible things they're going through, they're approved. They gain the esteem and approval of their brethren. The believers look at them and really see them as a man and woman of God. What they've gone through and how they're still so faithful to the Lord. They're approved in Christ. Now, Aristobulus was the grandson of Herod the Great. And Paul greets the slaves in his household who are saved. It implies that Aristobulus was not saved. It says, greet, salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. It doesn't say, greet Aristobulus. Herod was a very wicked man, as we know, King Herod. And no doubt his grandson was no less. All these Herods were very wicked. But in his household, there were people who were slaves, and many of the slaves were believers. And he says that they should be greeted. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Again, another relative of Paul. He's probably the only Jewish slave in the household of Aristobulus. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Narcissus was probably another slave owner, because we're told it's his household. Greet them which are in the Lord. And so there are slaves who are in the Lord, and he greets them as well. It just shows that even the lowest of the low in society, the slaves, were not excluded in Paul's greetings. He didn't just send greetings to the high-up believers like Phoebe, who are great positions in society. He even sent greetings to the lowest of the low, to the slaves, who are not even considered human beings by the Romans. It's a lovely reminder that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all one in him. Verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa are certainly sisters by natural relationship. The word comes from the Greek, meaning to live luxuriously. Delicate and dainty are another ways of expressing their names in English. Delicate and dainty. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Comes from the word to mean live luxuriously. Notice, salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Notice how the Lord notices how much you labor. They labored in the Lord, but she labored much in the Lord. The Lord will notice how much you have done for him. Not just that you've done something for him, but how much you have done. You did more than that other believer. The Lord will write it down in his books. Notice also it's in the past tense. Tryphena and Tryphosa who labor in the Lord, present tense, they are still laboring in the Lord for the Lord Jesus. But Persis, which labored much in the Lord, it is past tense. It seems to imply this. She is now retired, possibly through age. She is an elderly sister. But Paul does not forget the labors she did in the past. She labored much in the Lord. She cannot labor now. She's an elderly sister. But the Lord remembers everything she did for him. Then verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Rufus is the Latin name meaning red. Now it could be the same Rufus whose father carried the cross of the Lord Jesus to Golgotha, and that very encounter saved him. Rufus, we read of Simon the Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country. We're told they compel one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Mark 15:21. We're not told if it's the same Rufus. It could be. The father is not greeted, so it implies that he's dead, because it says his mother and mine. The father is not mentioned. He's chosen in the Lord. Now, this doesn't refer to the election of grace, because all believers have that blessing that God chose us to salvation. But it indicates some special approval by which he was distinguished in his service for Christ. He was chosen in the Lord for this special service for the Lord, and he did it. God chose him for that service. His father, if it's Rufus, whose father bore the cross, he was chosen, wasn't he? For that one moment, to come to know the Lord as his Savior, that very moment he bore the cross. He had the honor of bearing the cross of the Lord Jesus in the hour of his deepest need and suffering. Rufus' father bore the cross, if it's the same Rufus. So Rufus here was chosen of the Lord for some special act, some special work. And his mother and mine, so she was like a mother to Paul. And that was a great affection Paul had for her. When he went to their house, it was like being at home, because his mother behaved as if she was Paul's own mother. How wonderful that such sisters are remembered by the Lord. What wonderful things they did for God's servants. The Lord does not forget them. The Lord said that you receive many mothers, isn't it? For those who lose house and brethren and sisters for his sake, they'll gain many more in this life. 14, salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. They came from different lands. Christians came from different lands. Meetings were held in different houses. There was no public building. And so they were all in different assemblies in different homes. That seems to be indicated in the present phrase. The brethren which are with them. And so there are different believers greeted, and there are different assemblies in the homes of different believers. 15, salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympas and all the saints which are with them. So here's another assembly. And all the saints which are with them in their home. Verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. The kiss was the ordinary mode of greeting between those of the same sex. Men never kiss women. It was men kissing men, greeting them. Now, if you go to Eastern Europe, like I've been once, the men will always kiss you. It's a little embarrassing when you're not used to that sort of thing. But the men always kiss each other on the cheek. On one cheek, the other cheek. And the brethren will do that to you when you go to Poland or one of those Eastern European countries. And the Arabs do the same. So in some countries, they still practice what they did in the New Testament times, where they greet each other with a kiss. We just shake hands or do this, that sort of thing. But it should be done with a holy kiss. It is a holy kiss. Now, the wonderful thing is this, that slaves and masters kissed each other. Jews and Gentiles kissed each other. This was unthinkable in the world. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the walls were broken down. All the walls were broken down. And so it should be in India too. Those of a low caste who are believers should be greeted and hugged by those of a Brahmin background who are believers. There should be no more caste system of any kind in the assembly. Those who are high up and CEOs of corporations should hug and greet believers who may be living in the slum and maybe working on the bus or something like that. No distinctions in Christ. Each kissed each other with a holy kiss. Churches of Christ salute you. Notice, as we come to a close, two names. Verse 22, Itertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Verse 23, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you in the Lord. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. Go back to Acts 20 as we come to a close in our study. Acts 20 and verse 2. Verse 4. And accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Every name included in the Bible, or excluded from the Bible, has a purpose. There are not many people today named after numbers. But in Roman times, people were named after numbers. Maybe they were slaves. Slave number one, two, you are number three, you are slave number four. Quartus means fourth. Tertius means third. So there were two brothers who had the name, two brethren in the Lord. One was called the fourth, Quartus. One was called the third, Tertius. And here in Acts 20, there was a man called Secundus, meaning second. There was a name called Primus in Roman times. You never find it in the Bible. That means the first. You'll find the fourth, the third and the second, Quartus, Tertius and Secundus in the Bible. You'll never find the Primus, because there's only one who has the title, the first, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the first and the last. The Lord has the preeminence even in the names of the Bible. He has a name above every name. No one else is allowed to have the name first in the Bible. He alone is worthy of that name. So many names are there in the Bible. And the things that they did, and the Lord remembers everything, and they'll get their reward in the day to come. May we so live that the Lord might say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen.